Well, let's take our Bibles and be turning this morning, if you would please, to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 6. Thank you so much. I'm so glad that our God is immortal and invisible, aren't you, and almighty. He's a great God, is he not? Need a Bible, hold your hand up high, and let's go to the book of Galatians, if you would please. Right up here, Brother Michael, if you would. Book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 6. Anybody else need a Bible, just raise your hand. We want you to be able to follow along and see what the Word of God has to say. Anyone else need a Bible, just hold your hand up. Go with us, Galatians chapter 6. If you're using one of our Bibles, page 1247. 1247, if you would please. Book of Galatians in Galatians chapter 6. I want to ask you a question this morning as we get started. Think about it, and I'm not asking this for any type of response from you other than to get you to think about it. But let me ask you a question here this morning. How important and how valuable is the preaching and teaching of God's Word in your life? How important is that to you? How valuable is that to you? This morning, as we come back to our study in the book of Galatians, I want to remind you that we're in a section as the Apostle Paul, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is closing out the Epistle of Galatians. We're in a section that's dealing with Christian responsibility. Thus far, we've talked about responsibility toward those that are overtaken in a fault. Last week, we thought about the responsibility of bearing one another's burdens and also bearing our own burden. This morning, we're going to think about the believer or the church's responsibility toward those who teach them the Word of God. We'll be looking this morning in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 6. If you're physically able to do so, this stand for scripture, reading, and then prayer. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 6, notice what the Bible says. The Bible says, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things." Look at the verse once again. Let him that is what? Taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Let's pray and ask God for God's help. Father, we come before you this morning, and as we do, we certainly need your help as we look into the Word of God. Father, I can do nothing of my own. I do not desire to do anything of my own. But Father, through the power of your Holy Spirit, I ask that you would fill me. I pray, Lord, that you would enable me to bring forth the Word of God truly as it is to your people this morning. May they receive the instruction of your Word. And Father, may we really have a high value and thankfulness, appreciation for the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God in our lives. I pray, Lord, that you would work here this morning for your glory and your honor. If there's anyone here today that does not know your Son as Savior, I pray that today would be their day of salvation. May God's people leave here this morning with a greater understanding and greater appreciation for the Word of God in their lives, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As we begin this morning, I want to point out the greatest need in anyone's life is for the salvation of their soul. That is the greatest need that anyone has in all their life, is to be absolutely certain that their sins are forgiven and that heaven is going to be their home. Jesus once said, "What is a man profited if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul?" That's something to think about, isn't it? He says, your individual soul is worth more than everything in this world combined together. If you're to take the entire value and monetary worth of the world and put it all together and say you can have that, your soul is worth more than that. Your soul is so valuable to God that that's why he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to this earth to begin with. And Christ was not a second thought in the mind of God the Father. In the mind of God the Father, he saw people who were in need of salvation, and the only way that he had of providing for that was his Son. And so he purposely sent his Son into the world to be the Savior of the world. Take your Bibles and turn with me, if you would please, to John chapter 3. Always hold your place in Galatians. We'll always come back there. But go with me to John chapter 3. You'll find this if you're using one of our Bibles on page 1118. I want you to notice a verse with me in John chapter 3, if you would please. In John chapter 3, in verse 17. In John chapter 3, in verse 17, notice what the Bible says. In John chapter 3 and verse 17, the Bible says, "For God sent not his Son into the world." Now get this. He did not send his son, the Lord Jesus, into the world to condemn the world. Truth of the matter is, the world was already condemned in its sin. And so Christ did not come to condemn the world, but notice what the Bible says, but that the world through him, through Christ, might be what? Might be saved. Now, if you're in the habit of marking your Bible, that verse is a verse that you should underline, and also encourage you to cross-reference in your Bible Luke chapter 19 in verse 10 with that verse. In Luke chapter 19 in verse 10, it says, "For the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, is come to seek and to save that which was lost." So understand, the greatest need that a person has on the face of the earth is for the salvation of their soul. God the Father purposed to provide that need through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the whole reason Christ came, not to condemn us, but that through Christ we might be saved. I also want you to understand this morning that this issue of salvation, of getting to heaven, forgiveness of sins, is a miracle of a moment. It's a miracle that takes place. It's a birth from God, if you would please. In John chapter 3, Jesus would say to Nicodemus in verse 3, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And then he says in verse 7, "Marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be" what? "Born again." So understand that salvation is the miracle of a moment whereby the Spirit of God births you into the family of God. Now that miracle of a moment is dependent upon three things happening in your life. First of all, you have to understand your need for a Savior. If you don't understand your need for a Savior, the miracle will never transpire. It'll never take place. But every man without Christ on the face of the earth has need for salvation. Take your Bibles, turn to your right, the book of Acts, if you would please. Acts chapter 4. The book of Acts in Acts chapter 4. This is over on page 1153. And notice in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 4, what the Bible says. In Acts chapter 4, we'll begin reading in verse 11. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 11, the Bible says, "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner." It's referring to the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the stone which was rejected of the Jews, set at naught of you builders. Yet God turned around and made him the cornerstone of Christianity, the cornerstone of the church, if you would please. And then verse 12, it says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men." Now notice the last expression of the verse, "whereby we" what? "Must be" what? "Saved." We are all individuals on the face of the earth that must experience salvation. We must be saved. We must be saved from our sin and sin's penalty of death. The Bible says we all have sinned, and the Bible says that sin brings with it a penalty. Take your Bibles and turn over to your right, the book of Romans. Romans chapter 5, please. The book of Romans in Romans chapter 5, just over to your right. In Romans chapter 5, page 1197, in Romans chapter 5, notice what the Bible teaches us. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, the Bible says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered in the world," that's referring to Adam and his disobedience to God. When Adam disobeyed God, sin came into the world. And notice what the verse goes on to say, "and death by" what? "Sin." You see, God had warned Adam all the way back in the Garden of Eden not to partake of the forbidden fruit. He said, "For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely" what? "Die." God was teaching that sin would bring with it the penalty of death. And the Bible says, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. Then notice the verse goes on to say, "And so death passed upon" how many people? "All men, for that all have" what? "Sinned." We've sinned against God. The sentence of death has passed upon us, and we need to be saved from that. We need to be saved from eternal separation from God. Death in the Bible is always separation. We need to be saved from the death that sin brought upon us. Salvation is a miracle of a moment. And if that miracle is going to transpire in your life, first of all, you have to understand your need for a Savior. The fact that you need to be delivered from sin's penalty of death. But then secondly, you've got to comprehend what Jesus Christ did on your behalf in order to be able to deliver you from that. Notice here in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, the Bible puts it in these terms. But God commendeth his love toward who? So God showed his love toward us. Now look what happened. In that while we were yet sinners, look at the last four words of the verse. Say them with me. Christ died for us. What was he doing? He was paying the penalty of death in our place. He was doing it on our behalf so that he could turn around and save us, so that he could forgive us, so that he could set us free, so that he could give us a home in heaven. Salvation is the miracle of a moment when you understand your need for a Savior, when you comprehend the gospel, what Jesus did on your behalf. He paid your sin debt. He was buried and rose again the third day. It takes place when you, by faith, take God at his word and trust the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Look over in your left, to your left once again, the book of Acts in Acts chapter 16, please. Back over to the book of Acts in Acts chapter 16, page 1172. In Acts chapter 16, a jailer comes to Paul and Silas. And that jailer asks the most important question that can be asked of anyone on the face of the earth. Notice what it is in Acts chapter 16 and verse 30. And brought them out and said, here it is. Sirs, what must I do to be what? Saved. So what is it that I must do in order to have eternal life? The answer is found in verse 31. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be what? Saved. Goes on to say, and thy house. Meaning not that if you believe, your whole house is saved. Meaning that your house needs to also believe and then be saved. There's no such thing as household salvation. That if one person in the house gets saved, that automatically makes everybody in the house saved. That's not what the Bible's teaching. The Bible's saying you must come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross of Calvary to be your way to heaven. And when you do nothing more, yet nothing less, than believe on God's Son, the Lord Jesus, trusting in him and what he did on the cross of Calvary to be your way to heaven, according to the word of God, you are saved. What's the verse say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be what? And from that point on in your life, you can be able to say, based upon what God says in his word, you know where you're going to spend eternity. Take your Bibles and turn with me, if you would please, 1 John chapter 5. Way over to your right, not the Gospel of John, 1 John. In 1 John chapter 5, page 1325. 1 John chapter 5. And in 1 John chapter 5, look down with me if you would please, in verse 13. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, the Bible makes this statement. It says, these things have I written unto you that do what? That believe on the name of the Son of God. Yes, you believe on Jesus Christ to be your way to heaven. Notice what God says. God says that ye may what? Know that ye have what? Eternal life. So let me ask you this morning, my friend, have you believed on Jesus Christ and what he's accomplished on the cross of Calvary to be your way to heaven? If you have, according to that verse, according to the word of God, God says you can what? Know that you have what? Eternal life. You see, you don't have to go through life saying, well, I hope I'll go to heaven, or maybe I'll go to heaven, or I think I'll go to heaven. No, we can go through life saying, no, I'm certain I'm going to heaven because I have believed on Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross of Calvary on my behalf. God says I can know that I have eternal life. If you're here this morning, you've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the greatest need you have in your life. That's the greatest need you have in your life. You don't need a million. You don't need 2 million. You don't need 10 million. You don't need boats. You don't need houses. You don't need cars. You don't need motorcycles. You don't need health. You need Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone can save you. Now, once the need of salvation is met in our life, salvation becomes a settled issue. The second greatest need you have in your life, and I'm going to put it like this, is for a consistent infusion of the Word of God into your life. Once you're saved and you're on your way to heaven, the second greatest need you have in your life is a consistent, constant infusion of the Word of God into your life. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, we'll not turn there, but in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." What do we need? The Word of God. Physical food will take care of us physically, but it doesn't do a thing for us spiritually. And there's an aspect of man that can only be met through the Word of God. And the Word of God is the second greatest need that we have in our life. Once salvation is taken care of, we as newborn babes need to desire the sincere milk of the Word that we may do what? Grow thereby. And 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says that we are to grow in the grace, or verse 18, excuse me, we're to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, how do you get the Word of God into your life? Well, first of all, there ought to be a daily personal time in your life where you spend time in the Word of God for yourself every day. Personal time. Whether you want to call it quiet time, whether you want to call it devotions, it doesn't matter what you call it. What matters is that you open the Word of God and you let God speak to you. You read the Word of God and you let God speak to you through His Word. It also comes by a consistent preaching and teaching of the Word of God in your local church. That's why it's important where you go to church and the kind of church you choose to go to, because you need an infusion of the Word of God in your life. And not just what you're going to get on your own, but you need some guidance and direction as God ordained or God gave pastors and teachers to the church for us to be built up in our most holy faith. Now listen to me carefully here this morning. There's a lot of things I can do without in my life. I like fishing. I enjoy fishing. I don't go fishing nearly as much as I would like to go fishing. But I can live without fishing. I enjoy going out to eat. And I have one or two places that are really my favorites. But I can live without going out to eat. I can do without that. Next Sunday night, I'm going to enjoy brownies and ice cream with Brother Tom. He and I are going to sit next to each other, and we're going to have fellowship and misery. It's enjoyable misery. But you know, I can do without brownies and ice cream. I enjoy times of fun. I enjoy times of relaxation. But I can do without those things. But one thing I cannot do without is the Word of God. It is the Word of God that gives me wisdom. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 5. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Neither decline from the word of my mouth. It's the Word of God that gives light. It's a light into our path. Psalm 119 and verse 105. It's the Word of God that brings protection in my life. Psalm 119, verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? You say, Pastor, you're not so young. All right. Wherewithal shall an old man cleanse his way? By taking heed to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. It brings protection in my path in life. The Word of God instructs me in righteousness so that I might be thoroughly furnished, the Bible says, unto all good what? All good works. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 17. The Word of God teaches me the mind of God. How do I know the mind of God? The only way I can know the mind of God is get into the Word of God. And by the way, every time you open the Word of God, you're reading the mind of God and hearing the mind of God. It's God's Word, it's not man's Word. The Word of God shows me God's will for my life. How can I know God's will apart from the Word of God? I'll never know God's will apart from the will or Word of God. Never. You go seeking it however you want to seek it, but you're not going to find it apart from the Word of God. We're not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may prove, that we may discover that which is good and acceptable and perfect will of God, Romans 12:2. The Word of God, along with the Holy Spirit, is that which enables me to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, which we are commanded to do. One of our poets expressed the value of the Word of God like this. He said, "Though the cover is worn and the pages are torn, and though places bear traces of tears, yet more precious than gold is this book worn and old that can shatter and scatter my fears. This old book is my guide. It's a friend by my side. It can lighten and brighten my way. And each promise I find soothes and gladdens my mind as I read it and heed it each day." I hope you understand this morning just how important and valuable the Bible is in your life. Now, as we turn back to our text in Galatians chapter 6, it's bringing forth what is to be our attitude, what is to be our response, what is to be our action, what is to be our responsibility toward those who faithfully labor to bring us the Word of God. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 6, it's just a very simple text. Notice what it says. Let him that is what? Taught. To me, that would be those of you sitting out there this morning. You're being what? You're being taught. So the verse says, let them that are taught in the Word, notice it says, communicate unto him that what? Teacheth. Well, who's teaching this morning? I am. I'm trying to make it practical. That's what the verse is saying, okay? Those of you who are being taught have a responsibility toward the one who is teaching you in all good things. And the Bible says that you are to communicate to me. Isn't that what it says? Now, when the Bible says you're to communicate with me, it's not using the word in the typical sense of the word. Now, I don't mind you communicating to me. I had a lady come up to me Wednesday night. I was standing about over here. And she came up to me Wednesday night. And she grabbed my hand, started shaking my hand, and kept shaking my hand, kept shaking my hand. I just kept shaking her hand. And somebody grabs your hands, keep shaking it. You just shake with them. Yeah. And she says, "I just want to tell you, you're not going to see me for a couple of months. This is my time of year when I travel around and see my grandkids. But I want you to know this church has been a real blessing to me, and I'll be back." She was communicating to me. And what was she communicating? The teaching and the preaching of the Word of God in this church has been a what? A blessing to her. She's not a member. She just popped up one day. And she's been coming since then. I know nothing about her other than her first name. I don't know her last name. I don't know where she lives. I don't know her family. I know nothing of that. But it's been a blessing. She's been blessed by it. And she was communicating in that sense. But that's not how this word is being used in this text. The word in the text here is koinonia. It's an interesting word, isn't it? The church. Called out assembly. Koinonia. Sharing together. And what it's saying is that there's a responsibility of God's people to share with the one who is teaching them or the ones who are teaching them. There's a responsibility to watch out and take care for their needs. Or let me just put it in three words that Dr. McGee put it in, and we can just sum it up. Pay the preacher. Now you can hear Dr. McGee saying that in his voice, can't you? All right? But that's what the verse is saying, all right? Pay the preacher. Now, I'm not here this morning trying to get anything from you. I'm not asking for money. I'm not asking for a raise. I'm here because I'm teaching the book of Galatians, and we came to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 6, and I have a responsibility to teach it to you and not skip it. Is everybody with me this morning? So don't think I'm preaching on this because I'm trying to get something from you, all right? I'm not trying to get anything from you. I'm trying to help you understand the Word of God, your responsibility toward the man of God. I'll not always be the pastor here. And so, you know, what is your responsibility toward those who are teaching you the Word of God? Take your Bibles and turn, if you would please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, we're going to look at some things here from the Word of God this morning. It's very important. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, page 1219. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. The Apostle Paul is addressing this issue of taking care of the needs of the man of God in this particular passage of Scripture. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we're going to look at verses 7 through 12 here this morning. In verse 7, he asks three questions. He's asking these questions to provoke thought, to get the people to think. Notice, if you would please, in verse 7. First question, who goeth a warfare at any time at his own charges? So if you're in the military and you're a soldier for your country, do you pay for your own bullets? Or if you're on a nuclear submarine like Brother Tom was, do you pay for your own nuclear pellets to keep you going? Do you pay for the submarine? The answer is what?
No.
Look at the next question. He goes on, he says, who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? If you have a vineyard you've planted, don't you eat of the grapes? Answer is what? So he's just asking these questions to provoke thought among the Corinthian believers. The third question is, who feedeth a flock of goats, okay, and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Well, if you got goats and you're milking them, what are you going to do? You're feeding them. You're going to drink some of their milk, are you not? Yes. What's he establishing? He's establishing a biblical principle. Here it is, folks. The biblical principle, and it applies not just to me, it applies to all of us. So you're going to enjoy this principle. The laborer is worthy of his hire. See, this is a flat-out biblical principle for all of us. The laborer is worthy of his what? Hire. You go to work, and whatever hours you put in at the end of the week, aren't you ready for your paycheck? The answer is what? Yes. Are you worthy of your paycheck? Well, if you worked. If you labored. Okay? If you labored, if you worked, the biblical principle is you're worthy of your what? Hire. Hold your finger. I want you to see this. Go with me to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. We're just looking at a biblical principle here. In Luke chapter 10, over to your left, the Gospel of Luke in Luke chapter 10, page 1088. Luke chapter 10, look down if you would please, in verse 7. In Luke chapter 10, in verse 7, notice what the Bible says. The Bible says, and in the same house remain eating and drinking. This is Jesus giving some instruction to his disciples. He's sending them out on a preaching excursion. And he's saying, now when you guys go out, hey, listen, just trust God to meet your needs. You go into a house and you remain there eating, drinking, such things as they give. And notice what he says, for the laborer is worthy of his what? Hire. So the laborer is worthy of his what? Hire. By the way, that same principle is repeated. We'll see it later on. We'll not turn there right now, but we'll see it later on in 1 Timothy chapter 5 in verse 18. It's repeated. The laborer is worthy of his what? Hire. So it's a biblical principle. If you labor, your work, you're worthy of your pay. Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians. In the next verse, he's pointing out he's not just giving this as his opinion. He's saying this is a biblical principle that was established by God all the way back in the Old Testament era. Notice in verse 8, he says, say I these things as a man. Am I just saying this to you? Corinthians, am I just saying that, you know, if you go to warfare, you ought to be paid for that? You know, if you're planted a vineyard, you ought to be able to eat the grapes. If you're keeping the flock, you ought to be able to drink the milk. Am I just saying these things to you as a man? Or saith not the law the same also? In other words, didn't God establish this principle? Isn't this a biblical principle? Not just the opinion or thoughts of men. And then he goes on, he points out in verse 9, he says, for it is written in the law of Moses over the Old Testament. What did the law of Moses say? The law of Moses said, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Now take your Bibles and let's look at that real quickly. It's over in the book of Deuteronomy. Hold your finger here. We're going to just go real quick, look at it, and come right back. Deuteronomy chapter 25, it's the fifth book of your Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 25, fifth book of your Bible, page 243. And in Deuteronomy chapter 25, here's where it's written. In Deuteronomy chapter 25, in verse 4, the Bible says, "Thou shalt not muzzle the ox which treadeth out the what? Corn." So, in other words, what God is saying, pay your ox. If you've got an ox that is walking around in a circle, and you got a grinding wheel attached to it, and it's grinding your corn for you, don't muzzle the ox. Let him every once in a while reach down and eat some. Why? You're paying him for his what? His labors. See, the labor is worthy of his what? That's the principle I want you to see. Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians. Back in 1 Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul's going to go on and he's going to say at the end of verse 9, he says, "Now doth God say, take care of the oxen? Doth God take care for oxen?" Well, yeah, he takes care for oxen, doesn't he? But notice he goes on, he says, "Or saith he altogether for our sakes?" In other words, when God taught that principle in the Word of God, was he just watching out for the oxen, or was he watching out for us as well? The answer is, he was watching out for us. And so when we labor, we're worthy of our hire. It goes on and says, "For our sakes, no doubt, that is written that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope shall be partaker of his hope." Now, verse 11, look what he says. "If we have sown unto you," he makes application now. He's speaking to the church at Corinth. He says, "Church at Corinth, if we have sown unto you spiritual things." And the "we" in the context is talking about himself and Barnabas in the context. And he says, "We've come to Corinth. We've sown unto you spiritual things. We've been faithful and diligent to bring to you the word of God." Now he says this, "Is it a great thing if we reap your carnal things?" And the answer ought to be what? It's no great thing. No. 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 You ought to do it. It's your responsibility to do it. See? It's no great thing. It's Galatians 6:6. Those who are being taught, communicate to the ones who are what? Teaching. See, that's the principle. That's what he's saying. And that's what he's teaching the church at Corinth here. Well, Paul will go on in verse 12, and he'll share with them that although it wasn't wrong to expect to be paid by them, that he's not pressing the issue. And here's why. Notice what it says. "If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power." In other words, we did not insist that you Corinthians pay us. That's what he's saying. "We did not use this power, but suffer all things." In other words, he's saying, you know, we're doing without some stuff. We didn't demand it. And why? "Lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ." He said, "We came and we ministered unto you. The right thing to do, biblically speaking, was for you guys to reach out and take care of our needs. But we didn't demand it. We didn't insist upon it. We paid our own way because we didn't want the gospel to be hindered." So what are we thinking about here this morning? The value and importance of the preaching and teaching of the Word of God in our lives. And the fact that God does say that we need to care for those who bring us the Word of God. So although it's not wrong for those who labor in the Word to be properly compensated for their labors, money is not to be an issue in the work of God. It's sad that our world has people who make money off of God's people. It's sad that there are religious racketeers, shysters, and charlatans. For some of you that have some age on you, it's sad that there have been Jim Bakers in this world. I'm talking about people who prey on the weak and the poor and the unsuspecting. I'm talking about people even today who promise people health, wealth, and prosperity if they'll send them money. Listen, if you are a true servant of the Lord, preaching the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't do it for money. Amen. You do it because you're called of God. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 14 says, "Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel." I'm back in chapter 9. I'm sorry, I told you 15. I'm back in chapter 9. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in verse 14, notice what the Bible says. "Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should" what? "Live of the gospel." You know what that means? If God has called you, if you are a God-called man to be preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you trust God to meet your needs. Now, it should be met through the people to whom you're ministering. But you don't press the issue. You don't take advantage of people. You don't constantly harp on money. I mean, what do we hear from people? "I'm not interested in church. Every time I go there, all they do is talk about money." Right? And unfortunately, that's true in some churches. Jesus sent forth his disciples to preach the gospel of the kingdom. A different gospel than what we're preaching. The king was still here. They were announcing the kingdom as at hand. We're preaching the gospel of the grace of God. You understand that, don't you? He endued them with miraculous abilities. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. I can't do any of those things. You call me over your house and ask me to heal you. I can't do it. I'll pray to the great physician. I'll ask him to do it, but I can't heal you. I can't cleanse lepers. I certainly can't raise the dead. And casting out devils, I don't want to attempt. But God gave those men that miraculous ability. And he said, "Now I'm sending you out." And he said this, "Freely you have received, freely give." Were they to market and merchandise what God had given them? The answer is what? No. And while we do not possess miraculous healing powers today, we do possess the miraculous power of the Word of God. We do possess the miraculous power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And my friend, we don't charge for either one. That's why when you come to a Easter sunrise service, we don't take up an offering. You say, "Man, what a missed opportunity. 600 folks last sunrise service. And what kind of offering could we have had out of 600 people?" That's how fleshly people think. That's how carnal people think. That's how people who are marketing religion think. We don't take up an offering because we want them to know we're here to give you something. We're not asking something of you. We're here to give you something from the Word of God and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you come to a Vacation Bible School program here at the end of July, you'll find out that we don't take up an offering. We don't ask people for stuff. Why? We're here to give. We're here to give. Now, let me say something here this morning, since I'm talking about financial abuses that do take place in the name of Christ. And by the way, God hates that. God hates that. And one of these days, he's going to correct it. There's going to be accountability for what they have done in bilking people unjustly. And so let me just say a couple of things here this morning that are guiding principles for us in this ministry, in this church. If you take your Bibles and look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, You say, boy, this is a little different message. I didn't know we were going to go there. Well, that's all right. Amen? You're here. It is the Word of God. Amen? That's right. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I give you three principles that we try to operate on when it comes to financial dealings here at this church. Number one is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 40. It says, let all things be done how? Decently and in what?
Order.
For 36 years, that's how we've tried to operate the finances of our church. Decently and in what?
Order.
In order. That means we don't borrow what we cannot pay back. That means that there's a priority on paying our bills and paying them on time. We're not late paying our bills. It takes a priority. It takes precedence. Why? We have a testimony to Mid-Carolina Electric. That's a church that always pays its bill on time. We have a testimony to the City of Columbia. That's a church that always pays their water bill on time. We have a testimony to the insurance company. That's a church that pays their bill on what? Time. We do things decently and in order. If we don't have it, we don't spend it. It's an issue of decently and in what? Order. The second principle is the principle of honesty. Take your Bibles and turn with me to your left. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I've just taken the opportunity to share a few principles with you here this morning of how we've tried to operate our church over the years. Decently when it comes to finances. Decently and in order. Honesty. Honesty. Honesty needs to be established right up front. There doesn't need to be any issue of compromise over the issue of honesty.
Amen.
Honesty needs to be up front, upright. We've never had a discrepancy in our church financially except for one time in 36 years. And in 36 years, we've never had money that's been given and missing except for one time. And we still haven't figured out where it went and how it was missed. But somewhere from Sunday morning to Sunday night, there was some cash that was put in the offering plate that was taken. And so we've never figured that out. But we have two people that count the offering. We do financial bookkeeping. We can tell you exactly where every money, a penny of the money goes. We just believe in honesty. And in Romans chapter 12, in verse 17, the Bible says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things, look what the Bible says. Provide things how?
Honest
in the sight of all men. We want to be honest with people. Honest with people. Not dishonest. And the third principle is the principle of integrity. Integrity. You say, how's that different from honesty? Well, honesty is an issue of integrity. But integrity could encompass other things as well as honesty. Job was a man who walked how? Upright. And that's how we want to walk when it comes to finances. Upright. Now, I've said enough of that. Take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, this morning we're thinking about the church's responsibility toward those who teach them the Word of God. It's right and proper to compensate them for their labors. But I also want you to see something with me here this morning in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Not only is it right and proper to compensate them for their labors, it is also right and proper to compensate them generously for their labors. Mm-hmm. 1 Timothy chapter 5. See, some folks have the idea the preacher's the one that ought to do without. He's the guy that ought to scrimp to get by. And so we'll just pay the preacher just barely enough to make it in life. And the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, in verse 17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in what? Word and doctrine. For the Scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. Interesting, isn't it? And the laborer is worthy of his what?
Reward.
His reward. So we've seen those principles already. The laborer is worthy of his reward. Don't muzzle the ox. Why should you muzzle the preacher? And the verse is saying, that if the preacher is laboring for you in word and in doctrine, do you see that? Let the elders, the pastors that rule well, laboring in word and what? Doctrine. The Bible says, be counted worthy of double what? Honor. Double honor. Double honor. The word double means exactly how you take it. Miss Brenda asked Brother Tom next Sunday, is that enough ice cream? Brother Tom says, how about doubling it? We understand what it means. Twice as much. Right? Now let me say something here this morning, because I want you to get the stress of what's being taught in this passage. How important and how valuable is the Word of God to you? You have a man of God who's laboring for you in word and in what? Doctrine. The Word of God, my friend, is what brings you the truth. How important is the truth to you? Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 17, he actually prayed to the Father, and he was praying on behalf of all believers, and he said, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is what? Truth. So where do we go to find truth? We go to the Word of God. Take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 8. Hold 1 Timothy. We'll come back there. But go with me to John chapter 8, if you would please. The Gospel of John. In John chapter 8, page 1126. In John chapter 8, Jesus was speaking to some Jews that had believed on him. And notice what he says to them in John chapter 8, in verse 31. The Bible says, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my, get it now, in my what?
Word.
Then are ye my disciples indeed. And notice what he says. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you what? Free. How are you going to know the truth? Only if you continue in the Word of God. The Word of God is the foundation of truth. And my friend, when you begin to walk away from the Word of God, when you begin to put out deaf ears to the Word of God, you are walking away from the truth. You're not coming toward the truth. You're not abiding in the truth. You're walking away from the truth. And the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 23, says, buy the truth and sell it not. Buy the truth and sell it not. You know what that's saying? That's saying that this book needs to be dear and precious to you. That this is the foundation for truth. This is how you get truth in your life. That you value it. That you appreciate it. That you don't walk away from it. That you realize how important the preaching of the Word of God is. Why do we have so many broken homes and families and lives today? Because people have walked away from the truth. They've walked away from the Word of God. Strong country is dependent upon strong homes. Strong homes are dependent upon strong men. Strong men are dependent upon God's Word. If a pastor is laboring in the truth of God's Word for you, you ought to thank God for him and pray for him every day. And our text today would say, and don't neglect paying him. Doctrine. He labors in word. He labors in what? Doctrine. Doctrine is what brings you discernment. It's what enables you to know what you believe and why you believe it. Because you have a man of God that's just not opening the Word of God, but he's opening the Word of God and he's bringing forth the doctrines of the Word of God. He's teaching you the doctrines of the Word of God. Doctrine is important. No pastoral ministry is true pastoral ministry without an emphasis upon doctrine. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy, if you would please. Go back with me to 1 Timothy. Let's look in 1 Timothy chapter 1. I know there would be people today who would argue with that statement, but I'll stand on it and die by it. No pastoral ministry is true pastoral ministry without an emphasis upon doctrine. In 1 and 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul was mentoring Timothy. He was preparing him for the time when Timothy would function as a pastor. Paul would be dead, he would be gone, he would be off the scene. He's depending upon Timothy to carry on leadership. And in 1 Timothy, he mentions the word doctrine 8 times. And in 2 Timothy, he mentions it 4 times. There's a stress on both of these epistles as he's preparing this man to serve as a pastor on the importance of doctrine. Notice in 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 3, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other," what? Doctrine. Is doctrine important? The answer is what? Yes. So Paul's saying to Timothy, "Timothy, hey, listen, I'm charging you, charge these people to teach no other doctrine." In verse 10, "For whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, if there be any other thing that is contrary to what?
Sound doctrine."
There's an emphasis throughout this. Look over in chapter 4, if you would please. In chapter 4, I'm just pointing it out to you. In chapter 4, look in verse 6. In chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith, and of good," what?
Doctrine,
"whereunto thou hast attained." Look down in verse 13. In verse 13, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation," to what?
Doctrine.
To doctrine. Look in verse 16. "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Look in chapter 5, verse 17. "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in word and" what?
Doctrine.
Then you come to chapter 6 and verse 1. "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His" what?
"Doctrine
be not blasphemed." Look in verse 3. "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness." Goes on to talk about how he's proud, knowing nothing, etc. Do you see the stress? It's placed upon what?
Doctrine.
When you are taught doctrine, it brings discernment into your life. You learn to know what to believe and why you believe it. You're able to distinguish truth from error. If you have no doctrine, you don't understand truth from error. You have no discernment in your life. We'll not go there, but 2 Timothy would warn the day would come when men would not endure sound doctrine. And it's come upon us. Now, I understand that there has been a tremendous demise in the emphasis of doctrine across our nation. And I understand that there are people who will come to me and will say to me, "If you want people to come hear you preach, don't emphasize doctrine." And that's what a lot of our younger preachers have been taught. Don't place an emphasis upon doctrine. I happen to believe that God places a premium upon doctrine.
Amen.
Who are you to count worthy of double honor? Those who preach the word and what?
Doctrine.
Now, when the Bible there speaks about them being worthy of double honor, the word double means exactly what I said, double. The word honor has reference to value. It also has to reference to money being paid. Because what's the next verse say? You don't muzzle the mouth of the ox. You've got somebody that is spending his life giving you the Word of God, giving you doctrine, studying the Word of God, pouring his life out to get the Word of God to you for your benefit, for your good, for your profit. He should be highly esteemed, and he's worthy of being paid a generous wage. He's worthy of double honor. That's what the Bible's saying. Galatians 6:6. That's our text. That's what the Bible says. Let him that is taught in the Word communicate unto him that teaches in all good things. All good things. Now, if you're here visiting with us this morning, let me just say that we're not trying to get a penny from you. We're not asking anything of you here this morning other than if you've never believed on Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross to be your way to heaven. We would ask you to do that. We would plead with you to do that because your whole eternal destiny is dependent upon whether or not you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Then, church, may you always appreciate and value the emphasis placed upon preaching and teaching of God's Word and doctrine. Don't despise it. Don't reject it. Don't turn deaf ears to it. Don't walk away from it. God places a premium upon it. A premium upon it. And so should we. I can do without fishing. I can do without brownies and ice cream. I can do without going out to eat. I can do without a lot of fun and pleasure in life. But I cannot do without the Word of God. We all need an infusion of this book in our lives. Through our daily time with God and through the preaching and teaching when we come to the house of God. May we value it. Let's pray.